Well, I'm going to ask for your help right out of the gate this morning. And the way I'd like for you to help me is to fill in the blanks. And I feel confident you can do that. So the first one is, and I'm sure you've heard this before, I don't get mad, I get even. Anybody ever said that? Anybody in here ever said that? There's a couple of honest people in here. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't get mad, I get even. I bet all of us have said that at one point or another. What about this? Maybe you've said something similar to that. Maybe what goes around comes around, and we rejoice in that, right? So maybe you've said something like that. Or maybe you've said something like this: just wait, I'm going to make them pay. All of these phrases, these are things that when we say these, usually they're fueled by this fire, this burning desire for this thing called revenge. And burning is the right word, right? Because revenge is never dispassionate, is it? Revenge is never just neutral. Usually, revenge is this intense, teeth-gritting, fist-clenching, burning desire. And revenge wants to set things right. Revenge wants to settle the score. Revenge doesn't get mad. Revenge gets even. Now, I'm guessing that since we've been talking about that this morning, already somebody in this room has thought of a person who has wronged you. And I'm guessing that with all these people in here, I'm guessing that somebody's sitting there thinking, I know exactly what he's talking about. Somebody in here is sitting, jaw clenched, plotting ways right now that you're going to settle the score. I won't ask you to raise your hand. But even if you're not plotting some way to actively seek revenge on somebody, that might not mean you're off the hook, because revenge can also be passive. I'll tell you what I mean. There are some of us in this room who would never actively seek revenge on somebody else because, you know, we're too nice. We're sophisticated. We're not going to actively seek revenge on somebody. But just for a moment, I want you to think about somebody who has hurt you. Maybe they hurt one of your children. Maybe they stabbed you in the back at work. Think of somebody. Now, I want to ask you a question. Even though you might be too nice to actively seek revenge on this person, if something bad were to happen to them, would you secretly rejoice? If somebody keyed their car, for example, would you think, well, they had that coming? Serves them right. I won't ask you to raise your hand either, but I'm guessing that maybe somebody in here has thought that too. See, I hate to break it to you, but that's also revenge. Revenge is a tricky thing. It can be active or it can be passive, passive-aggressive. This might make you feel a little bit better, though. Revenge is the natural human response to being hurt or wronged. Revenge is natural. Now, that doesn't mean it's not sinful, but revenge is natural. And I say all this to you this morning because our scripture story this morning is a revenge story. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background about the story we're about to read. Just before our story picks up, our main character, Samson, you probably remember Samson, long hair. He does CrossFit, so he's really strong. You remember Samson? Samson has just married a Philistine woman, and at the wedding reception, he's really feeling his oats, and so he issues this challenge to her people. He said, I have a riddle you can't solve. And he makes a bet with them, and he gives them 7 days to solve this riddle, and for 6 days, they are completely stumped. They can't figure this riddle out, but the entire 6 days, his new bride is in his ear. And she's nagging and nagging. If you really love me, you'd tell me the answer to this riddle. If you trusted me, you'd tell me the answer to this riddle. And finally, Samson caves in. He tells her the answer. And of course, she runs straight off and tells her people. He loses the bet. As you can imagine, Samson is furious. He storms out. He leaves town. In order to pay the debt for this bet that he's lost, he kills 30 people. And while he's gone, Samson's new father-in-law, it just assumes that Samson is done with his daughter. He assumes that Samson hates his daughter for spilling the beans about the riddle, and he's sure Samson will never come back. So he gives his daughter, Samson's wife, to Samson's best man from the wedding. This is Young and the Restless kind of stuff right here. This is soap opera drama. So Samson comes back, and when he does, stuff hits the fan. And that's where our lesson picks up this morning from Judges chapter 15. Okay? I'll begin reading with verse 1. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. Because what woman wouldn't want a young goat, right? That's better than a dozen roses any day. So he comes in, he says, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. I was so sure you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. Now let's pause here for just a second. So Samson's furious because his father-in-law gave his wife to his best man from the wedding. So he does what every man in here would do. He catches 300 foxes. He ties their tails together in pairs. He attaches a torch. He lights it and he sends them running through the Philistine farms. I mean, who in here hasn't done that, right? We've all been there. He wasn't just getting back at his father-in-law. I mean, this act, this behavior punishes all the Philistine people. I mean, he ruins their economy. He destroys their food supply. So would you say that Samson took things up a few notches? Well, then watch what happens. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, since you have acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. They said to him, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answered. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. That's not how the King James Version translates that, by the way. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth Lehi. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is how I want you to help me out this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, it's time to drop it. Can you do that for me? It's time to drop it. Full disclosure, several years ago I heard a sermon on this passage and I have never forgotten it. And so this morning I want to share with you a number of things from that sermon. Now, I don't agree with everything Rob Bell says, but if you hear something this morning that you think, oh, that's really insightful, it probably came from him. And if you hear something that doesn't sound terribly insightful, that's probably me. And I just wanted to be upfront about that from the very beginning. Okay, this passage, it's a doozy, isn't it? And when I read through this passage, I immediately thought, wow, that escalated quickly, didn't it? I mean, at the very beginning, we go from Samson losing a bet to his father-in-law giving away his new bride and his daughter to his best man from the wedding. And then all manner of stuff breaks loose, all in a very short period of time. And by the time this passage is over, Samson has destroyed the Philistines' food supply. In retaliation, the Philistines take Samson's wife and father-in-law and burn them to death. Then in response to that, here's what Samson said. This is verse 7. I don't know if you noticed it when we read through it the first time. Samson said to them, "Since you have acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." So what does Samson do? He goes and kills a bunch of Philistines. We don't even know how many. Verse 8 just says he attacked them and viciously slaughtered many of them. We don't know how many yet. Of course, that prompts another response from the Philistines, and they come after Samson. In the words of verse 10, this is what the Philistines said. They just want to do to him what he did to us. You see how this is going back and forth? It's this cycle of violence and revenge. And then when all is said and done, Samson, in this vengeful rage, picks up the only weapon he can find and he slaughters 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. So can you see why I said this thing escalated quickly? I mean, it gets out of hand in a hurry. That's the thing about revenge. Revenge always escalates. Revenge always ratchets things up a few notches. Even though Samson said, "I only did to them what they did to me," and even though the Philistines say, "We want to do to Samson what he did to us," that's just not true. Both parties take things up several notches. That's what revenge does. Revenge always escalates, always ratchets up. That's why we are lying to ourselves if we say, "I don't get mad, I get even." Because the truth is, you do get mad. And secondly, we're never just content with getting even. We always take another step. Revenge always escalates. You hit me, but I want to hit you back. Only I'm going to hit you harder. They bomb us. Well, we want to bomb them back, but we're going to use bigger bombs. Revenge always escalates. But we can also see another truth about revenge in this passage. It's actually in verse 3. This was Samson's response to his father-in-law when he finds out his wife has been given to his friend. Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. This time I have a right to get even." Here's another thing about revenge. Revenge feels like a right. It feels like you're in the right when you seek after revenge. Samson feels entitled to revenge because he feels wrong. He's all puffed up. He's angry, but he feels like he's on this moral high ground, like he's righteous in his actions. Sometimes we call this righteous indignation. The problem with his actions, though, is that they are anything but righteous. Let me ask you this. On a normal day, when nobody's done anything to Samson, what would you think of him if he just woke up one morning and decided that he was going to catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together and put a torch in the middle and run those through the Philistines' farms? What would you think of Samson? You would think that he's a wicked, evil bully, right? And you'd be right. But because he's been wronged, it's harder to see the evil in his actions. It's harder to see it because it's kind of natural to think, well, he deserves a little justice. Revenge seems like a right. And because of that, revenge will lead us to justifying unjustifiable behavior. But is that really possible? Is it possible, just because somebody did something to us, to justify our nasty behavior in return? If it's wrong to key your neighbor's car one day, can it ever be right just because of something they did to you? Can it ever make those actions right? One last thing about revenge, and this might be maybe hard to hear, but revenge indicates a lack of faith. Think about it. When you say you want to get even, when you say you want to make somebody pay, what you're really saying is you want justice. You want the scales to be evened out. You want those to be balanced. You want things to be set right. And by golly, you're going to be the one to do it. Here's the problem with that. That's not your job. That's above your pay grade. You're not in charge of setting right the wrongs of the world. That job belongs to God and God alone. In fact, this comes from Romans chapter 12. I want to read to you verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. If we really have faith in God, if we really trust God to be in charge of justice, then we can leave vengeance up to Him. God's hands are capable hands. So the question is, do you trust God? Do you trust God with your pain? Do you have faith in God to set things right? Because an unrelenting desire for revenge might suggest you don't. So what's the alternative? Well, the opposite of revenge is forgiveness. The title of our whole series this past few weeks has been Forgiveness, Finding Freedom in Letting Go. The reality is, as long as we hold on to this desire for revenge, as long as we hold on to our grudges and we have this fist clenched, teeth gritting kind of desire for revenge, we are enslaved. We're held captive by our own anger and vengeance. In fact, the person who has wronged us, the person against whom we are seeking revenge, that person owns us. That's tough to hear, isn't it? The person who's wronged us owns us. And even if it were possible to get even with somebody who's hurt us, how would you know you've succeeded? How would you know that enough is enough? How would you know that the scales have been balanced? Revenge is never content with balance. The reality is, you can't heal your pain by inflicting pain on somebody else. And you can't heal your hurt by holding on to it. It's impossible. You can only be healed and you can only find freedom in forgiveness. Letting go. This is the message of Jesus, after all. Jesus lived his entire life, taught lots of lessons, but many of them circulated around this idea. Jesus taught us, you have to forgive. Not just seven times, Peter. You have to forgive 70 times seven times. Forgive until you lose count. Forgive other people just like you have been forgiven by God. Those are the things that Jesus taught. He said, we will be forgiven by God how we forgive other people. Those are the kind of things Jesus taught and lived by. Jesus said, forgive as you have been forgiven. And then he went to the cross. And in the process, he showed us what this forgiveness looks like. On the cross, the Romans did as much violence to Jesus as they possibly could. But Jesus didn't retaliate. Jesus didn't seek revenge. Instead, he prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That's the only way to stop the cycle of violence. Jesus didn't try to fight violence with more violence. He didn't pick up a jawbone and try to settle the score. Jesus took all the hatred and violence of the world and he absorbed it. He refused to return it. And that's the only way this cycle can be stopped. It's the only way to keep revenge from escalating. Absorb it. Forgive it. The only way to stop it is drop it. Now, obviously, that's not what Samson did. Samson picked up the only weapon he could find. He reached down and picked up the jawbone of a donkey. And that jawbone was, it was his weapon, but it was also the symbol of his revenge. And he used that weapon to slaughter 1,000 men. And when he was done, after he had enacted his revenge, he dropped that jawbone. Now, the place where he dropped it before that point was called Lehi. After that, it was called Ramoth Lehi. That means jawbone hill. But that's not the example we see in Jesus. This morning, I want to challenge you. I want to invite you to follow Jesus' example. And I want to invite you to drop your jawbone before you ever use it to seek revenge. In fact, what I want to invite you to do, when our band leads us in the song right after the sermon, I want to invite you to pull out the little slip of paper that you found in your bulletin, the one with the gross jawbone on it, the picture of it. And I want you to take a moment and think about the person who's hurt you. Think about the situation. And I want to invite you to write the initials of that person. Don't write the name, just write the initials. And in our closing song, in our song of response, I want to invite you to come forward and drop your jawbone. If you want to kneel and pray, there's places to do that and baskets for you to drop. If you don't, or you're not able to kneel and pray, there are baskets on these tables. But the only way to stop the cycle, the only way to be set free, is to drop it. Amen.
Let's stand together.